All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of the Revelation tonight. And I want to take all this another step from where I took it last week. We are looking at pictures. We have been looking at pictures. Pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. Specifically pictures of the Lord Jesus in the book of Genesis. And I started this whole thing back 20 years ago, it seems like now, but it's been a while, hadn't it? And I told you back then that everywhere you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, in the shadows, you're going to see the Lord Jesus, if you know what you're looking for. If you know the Lord Jesus of the New Testament, you'll be able to clearly see him in the Old Testament. And that's what we have been doing on Wednesday nights for a while now. And this last Wednesday night, we looked at Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. Each one is named. Each one has something that is said to it. Specifically, they are all different. They're not all the same. Now, if you will look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 2, you will see the church at Ephesus. All right, the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, these are all churches that are in Asia Minor, what was called Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. Okay? So all these churches were right in basically a little circle of one another. And in verse 1, you see the letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, the major thing about the church at Ephesus is what we read in verse 4. He said in verse 2, he said, "I know your works and your efforts, your labor, your patience, and your doctrine. I mean, you know, you just got everything all lined up right. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." All right, so they left their first love, and the Lord rebuked them for that. Now, what's it mean to that you have left your first love? Well, it means that they got a little comfortable and they neglected the soul winning that that they were taught, that they had learned, and so they left their first love. Winning people to Christ should be the first love of every church. All right. And so the church at Ephesus in verse 1 through 7. Then look, please, at verse 8. And in verse 8, you have the second church, which is the church in Smyrna. All right? Smyrna. And this one in verse 9, he said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." So we see in that second church, in the church at Smyrna, that they were a persecuted church. They, in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." And so the Smyrna church was known for the suffering that they had to endure. All right, then look at verse 12. And in verse 12, we have the third church, and that's the church at Pergamos. Pergamos. All right, the word gamos means with marriage. All right, marriage or married. And the Pergamos church was the church that was married to the state. You had the state and the church come together as the same thing. All right, so that happened in 312, if you'll remember, with Constantine. And he had a big battle the next day, and they had to go fight or lose the kingdom. And so he had a big banquet, and then after the banquet, probably because he ate so much he couldn't sleep, and so he got up and went out on the balcony, and when he looked up he said he saw a flaming cross. And the next day the Lord gave them the victory, he said. And since the Lord gave him the victory, he was going to make Christianity the state church, the church of the Roman Empire, and thus became all that holy Catholic church stuff. All right, that the holy Catholic church stuff. Catholic means universal. All right, it means universal, and so you had the marriage of the state and the church. All right, then the next one is found in verse 18, and that's the church at Thyatira. And again, the Lord says in verse 19, "I know thy works," and so you know nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows everything. And what we see in this church is just blatant idolatry, all right? Just pure old idolatry. And you have, look at verse 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest," or allow, "that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." So what you've got in the fourth church is idolatry. Thyatira, the church that was of the world and full of idolatry. And then you have the next one in chapter 3 in verse 1, and that's the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis, and the description that is given here shows us that there was a remnant of the church. The word Sardis literally means remnant. That's the name of it, remnant. Okay, the city is Sardis, but if it were anglicized, we would call the city a remnant. All right, and again, verse 1, "I know thy works." So he said, you have a name that you are alive, that you are, that you live, but the truth is you're dead. All right, so so this is the church that is just going through the motions. Okay, and then you have verse 7, the church at Philadelphia. And the church at Philadelphia, now that's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, okay? That's Philadelphia, Turkey. It's over in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And the church at Philadelphia was the church that, look at verse 8, he said, "I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee," and what? "Open door." All right, so this is the church that was like the end of the 19th century or 20th century, all through the 100 years of the 1900s, where missions got up and rolling, and the gospel was taken around the world. God opened doors, and no matter how hard it got, no man could shut those doors, and the gospel was taken unto the ends of the earth. All right, so that's the church at Philadelphia. And then the last one starts in verse 14, and it is the church at Laodicea. Now, we learned last week that Laodicea means ruled or judged by the people. All right? You will notice in verse 14, he said, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Now, he didn't do that with any of the others. All the others, it was, look at 3:1. You're open to that page. Look at it. He said to unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Then in verse 7, angel of the church in Philadelphia. But then when you get down to the last one, to Laodicea, which means ruled or judged by the people, the Lord says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You know, it's like they had thrown God out. They did not want God in their church. They just shoved him out the door. And that is consistent with what we read in chapter 1 of Revelation. Just flip back to chapter 1 real quick. And John says in verse 13, he says, let's go back to 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the," what? Midst. In the middle, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Okay? And he said, "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And so who is this? Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John said that when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came here to do. He came living, then he died on Calvary's cross, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And so he is not a dead Savior, he is our living Savior. And what we see in the first chapter is that, of course, the Lord should be in the midst of his church. Yeah. All right? But by the time you get over to Laodicea, they have thrown the Lord out. And look what Jesus says in verse 20 of the third chapter of the church at Laodicea. Here's what he says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, isn't that sad? The Lord Jesus is kicked out of his own church, and he's on the outside knocking on the door, wondering if somebody will let him in. And folks, the simple truth is, and it grieves me to say this, but most churches today have kicked the Lord Jesus out. They kicked him out. They don't want him in there telling them what to do. Why? Because they are of the Laodicean mindset. All right? Now, everybody got that? All right, now put something right there so you can come back to it in just a few minutes. And let's go over to Judges again real quick. Go over to Judges again. And I want to show you the book of Judges again. Look at chapter 17. We'll start there. Chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes." All right? Now, what is that? Well, that is Laodicea. I mean, that's what they were doing in Laodicea. They didn't care what the Lord said. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They said, "This is our church." All right? And let's go to 18:1. "And in those days there was no king in Israel." Then look, please, at 19:1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Now, do you think the Holy Spirit wants us to realize something if he just keeps mentioning something over and over and over and over? I think he does. I think he does. All right, keep looking. Look at 21. Well, to the last chapter. Chapter 21. And look at verse 25. "In those days," what days? The days of the judges. "There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So, folks, what you've got in the book of Judges, what you've got is Laodicea. Laodicea, the period of Laodicea, which I believe we are in today. As a matter of fact, I think we're in the last days of Laodicea. And what we have in Laodicea today is the exact same mentality that they had during the book of a period of the judges. There was no king. Well, let me just remind you that Moses was never called a king. Right. Never. Joshua, his successor, was never called a king. All right? So if there was no king, what was the problem? Well, the problem with all this is that God was to be their king. You see, God was the one that was supposed to lead them and guide them and tell them what to do. And when they did not want to do what God wanted, just like Laodicea does not want to listen to the Lord or listen to his word, they're going to do what they want to do regardless. They don't care. All right, so there, and what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's anarchy. Right. It's anarchy. And folks, that's where we are today. That's where we are today. It's just anarchy in our world today. During the period of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And folks, this is exactly where we are in America today. There is no king in America. There is no king in America. There is no God in America. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You got people killing one another for just somebody looking at them the wrong way. They just pull out a gun and send you into eternity. Deal with the consequences later. You know, that's the mentality today. You've got stealing, cheating, lying, you name it. It goes on in the classroom, in Congress, Everywhere you look, nothing but lawlessness all across our land. And even churches, I mean churches that used to have standards and convictions, they dropped them. They've dropped them. And where'd they go? Out the door. We don't want you in here. Go outside. Just like Laodicea. And so this Laodicean age, folks, is the period of the judges all over again. All right? Now, go back to Revelation 3. All right? Go back to Revelation 3 where you can look at it. All right, now we're looking at pictures, remember? We're looking at pictures, all right? So watch. We're going to take a look now at what we have seen up to this point. And what have we seen up to this point? Well, we saw Abraham in the book of Genesis. Abraham, who was next? Isaac. Then who? Jacob. Then who? Joseph. Now we haven't quite got there yet. That's the next book. But who's after Joseph? Moses. And then Moses dies, and who's after Moses? Joshua. All right? Now, watch. Abraham. You can see in Abraham a picture of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. You say, Pastor, how so? Well, Abraham was the first Jew. He was the beginning of the Jewish people. And Ephesus was the beginning of the church age. All right, so you got Abraham, and he parallels with Ephesus. Then you've got Isaac. Now you remember Isaac's story. First of all, he was persecuted by his half-brother Ishmael. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 4:29 that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And the second church, Smyrna, is the persecuted church. Now, do you think that's an accident? Knowing what you know about the Bible, do you think that's just a coincidence? Well, it gets gooder. All right? It gets gooder. That's what we say down in West Virginia. It gets gooder. Number three, who's next? Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. All right, now you remember Jacob's story. His daddy sent him, or his mother sent him away to find a wife. And so he went to the far country. You with me? He went to the far country looking for a wife. And he found one. But you remember, Daddy said, you have to work for me for 7 years. And he said, no problem. I can wait. I can wait on this one. I can wait for her. And so it came wedding day. And when the ceremony was over, he lifted the veil and Dad had pulled the old switcheroo on him. Instead of the young, pretty daughter, Dad put the one that was just not quite as attractive. Can I just say it that way?
The oldest one.
And she just didn't have it. And so when he lifted the veil, boom, there was Leah. He turned around and said, whoa, I didn't bargain for this. This is not what we agreed on. And so Dad said, well, I tell you what, I'll give you Rachel if you will work 7 more years. And he did. And he said it was just seemed like it went by like that. So what do we have here? Well, we have a man who is married to 2 women. And he ended up muchly married because he was deceived. All right? Now, Thyatira. Or not Thyatira, Pergamos. All right? And I told you just a few moments ago, the look at the word Pergamos, and you'll see P-E-R, and then a hyphen, and then G-A-M-O-S in verse 12. Do you see that? All right? Pergamos. And gamos is the Greek word for married. And perga means with or much married. And that is exactly what happened to poor old Jacob. And what happens at Pergamos? Well, you have the state and the church that that come together. There is a marriage, and the whole thing was built on deception. It was all built on deception. You see, Constantine knew that he was going to have a problem persuading the Romans to adopt Christianity. He knew it was going to be a problem. And the Romans, you'll remember, were the ones that crucified the Lord. You remember the Romans were the one that threw the Christians into the arena to fight the wild animals. They put them in dungeons and left them there to starve to death. In other words, they didn't like the Christian church. And so he knew that he was going to have to do something. So what he did was he sent down to Alexandria, Egypt, to the school of Origen. That was the guy's name, Origen. And he got 50 copies made immediately of the Bible. 50 copies. Now, 2 of them have been found. They're in existence today. One was in a monastery over near Mount Sinai, and it had a bunch of pages tore out of it because the monks were lighting their candles with the pages of that ancient Bible. And the other was found somewhere in the Vatican. Now, here's the strange thing. Remember, they were rushed. They were rushed. Constantine said, get them to me now. Get them to me last week. There was an urgency. And here's the thing. When these 2 manuscripts were found, they were laid side by side, and they don't even agree with each other. Much less with the over 5,200 and some other copies and or pieces, scrolls that the church already had. So you take those 2 funny Bibles and you lay them down beside the 99%, and they don't agree at all. And our King James Bible was translated from the 99. Amen. Not from the 2. And all the others, are you listening to me? You can check it out. You can check it out. Go look it up. You got a computer. Look it up. And you're going to find that all the others, over 450 of them now, were all translated by using those two. Remember, they didn't even agree with each other. So what do you have? You have a church that is married to the state, and it was all done by deception. Wow. All right, got to hurry. Keep on. All right, got to move on. Joseph. Well, what do we have in Joseph? Well, we have a man who was imprisoned and dominated by Egypt, the world, Egypt. All right, and what do you have then in the fourth church? Well, you have a church that is full of idolatry, a church that is full of the world. Man, that's where we are, folks. The world has taken over our churches today. And then you got Moses, number five, Moses. And Moses, remember, brought the remnant out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And Sardis means remnant. It means remnant. Isn't that amazing? You say, boy, that's a bunch of coincidences, isn't it? But isn't it a bunch of good coincidences? Huh? Oh, yeah. God's had a plan from the beginning. And isn't it neat? God put the plan back in the Old Testament. Amen. So you and I could sit here and read the book of Revelation and say, I wonder how all this is going to work out. And then you go back and you start reading your Bible and you go, oh, wait a minute, looky there. I mean, there's Abraham, first Jew, Ephesus, first church. There's Isaac, persecuted. There's Smyrna, the persecuted church. There's Jacob, muchly married. There's Pergamos, state and church come together, muchly married. Then there's Joseph, and he was dominated and imprisoned by the world and became one of them. He became an Egyptian. And that's exactly what Thyatira was all about. And then Moses brought the remnant out, compares with Sardis, which means remnant. And then Joshua led the Jews into the promised land. And that's a picture of the church at Philadelphia, the church that gave the world missions. The gospel just was sent out from England and then from America, and missionaries went around the globe spreading the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? And then number seven. You say, wait a minute, preacher, there's no seventh patriarch. I know. You say, well, then what follows? Joshua, the period of the judges. I mean, look at your Bible, folks. It's so clear. I hope you see all this. You've got the book of Joshua, and Joshua is taking the children of Israel into the promised land, and then you turn right out of Joshua into the book of Judges. And what is Judges all about? Well, it's all about every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we are. All right? You say, well then, Pastor, what are we going to do? What's our hope? Well, watch. All right? Let's go back. Go back to the end of Judges, all right? Go back to the last chapter of Judges. Last verse, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what's next? What's the next book? I'm not trying to trick you. Ruth. Uh-huh. Ruth. Boy, there's a good book, isn't it? Yeah. In Ruth, we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, going down to the field and getting married to Ruth. And that eventually brought, go over to the fourth chapter for just a moment, and let's look down at verse 18. It says, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. There's the man that married Ruth. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Who was Jesse? Exactly. And Jesse begat David. All right? So what's going to happen? Same thing that happened in the book of Ruth. All right? Then what's next? What's after Ruth? 1 Samuel. Exactly right. And what do we see there? Well, in 1 Samuel, we see the people asking the prophet Samuel to give them a king so they can be like all the other nations. Now, keeping with the picture, folks, listen. One of these days, and I think it's sooner than any of us can imagine, one of these days, we are all going to be so caught up in this Laodicean world that we live in, and all this Laodicean thinking that goes on today, and we're going to be so caught up and wrapped up. Remember, our Lord said, in a day that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then boom, the trumpet's going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, Ruth is getting out of here. We're going to meet Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. All right? Are you following me? All right? And there is going to be a wedding and a half up in heaven. A wedding like none other. Now, you've heard this all your life. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, he is, folks. It's in the Bible. And the Bible is God's word, and God cannot lie. Amen. There are no patriarchs after Joshua. And if you go back over to Revelation chapter 3, to the end of it, when you get down to the end of chapter 3, you will notice that there is no eighth church. You say, well, what's at the end of Revelation 3? Well, my Bible says chapter 4, right? And what happens in 4:1? The rapture happens. Exactly. So the church, Ruth, is called up to meet our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is going to take Ruth out of the field, this world, and is going to marry her. And you say, well, what's going to happen after the church is raptured? Well, same thing that happened in 1 Samuel. You see, what happened? Well, the Jews came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And God said, no. And so they whined and moaned and griped and complained. And finally, Samuel came back to God and he said, Lord, they won't let up. And so God said, well, Samuel, give them a king. And Samuel did not like that. He was just broken. And the Lord said to him, Samuel, listen. Now here's what you need to understand. Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should rule over them. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me that I should rule over them. And so God gave them a king. Do you remember who it was? Saul. And Saul was from which tribe? Benjamin. Okay. Now hang on to that. Okay. Hang on to that. Genesis 49:10. The Bible says that the scepter shall not depart from
Judah.
So if Benjamin, Saul, who is a Benjamite, is on the throne, wrong king is on the throne, right? And boy, they found that out. You see, God gave them a king who was just like them. Greedy, selfish, ornery, just terrible. And so God looked at the mess, and God said, Saul, you're the wrong king. He was a man after the people's heart, and God gave them a king who was selfish, who was ruthless, who was worldly, and he was nothing but trouble and a hindrance to the Jewish people. And you know what happened, don't you? Saul stepped over the boundary. Saul entered into the priesthood and he offered sacrifices. And when he did that, that was it. God told Samuel, Saul is done. And God cut him off. God said, that's enough. I want my king on the throne. So what did God do? He sent Samuel down to Bethlehem of Judea and to the royal tribe, and the right man, David, was anointed. God's man, God's king, a king after God's own heart, the Bible says. Now watch this, folks. As soon as Ruth and Boaz are married, in other words, as soon as the rapture happens, the church is in heaven, married, united, brought to union with the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be, however, on this earth, such a chaotic mess. You think it's bad now, folks. You just wait. You just wait. And there's going to be such a mess on this earth. The Bible calls it the tribulation period. And the world is going to cry as that thing proceeds, somebody be our king. Somebody help us. Somebody give us a solution. Somebody give us the answers. We need a king to put things back together.
That's right.
And that's when the Antichrist, the beast, will step up and say, I am your king. I am your king. And then midway through the tribulation period, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that Antichrist is going to sit on the throne of God in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, the Apostle Paul said. You see, just as Saul entered into the priestly office, the Antichrist will enter and intrude into an office he does not belong. where he does not belong. And he will deceive the nations. He will lie to this world. And then at the end of that 7-year period, God, when the wedding is over and it's just all praise and glory and hallelujah, and isn't this wonderful? This is what we got saved for, and hallelujah, and we'll sing a new song, and it's just going to be glorious. Well, the Lord then is going to look down at this earth, and he's going to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. The wrong king is on the throne. And he'll look over to his son, the Lord Jesus, and say, son, go down there and fix this.
Amen.
Yep. And the Lord Jesus will step out and come.
Amen.
With you.
That's right.
And with me.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
And God is going to send, not the Lamb of God this time. He sent the Lamb of God the first time. This time he's going to send the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to have wrath and judgment in his hands. We'll then see the Lord Jesus sit down on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Folks, can you imagine? Just think about that day. Just think about that day when the Lord Jesus goes in and sits down upon the throne in Jerusalem. Just think about it. Can you see all the cameras lined up? Huh? You see all the reporters there with their cell phones and their iPads? And they're just, man, they're amazed. They just can't believe it. What happened to their king? I mean, just like that, he was gone. Word was spoken, and they said that, somebody said they saw him get grabbed by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and thrown right into hell. But that couldn't be, because they don't believe in hell. And so they're all standing there, and all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus comes walking in. Oh, the cameras are flashing, and the news reels are rolling. And you would think that they would just start firing questions, but no. They just all stand there and watch it. I mean, who dares to question
Amen.
The eternal
That's right.
Son of God?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And so the Lord Jesus is probably going to look at all of them in the face and say, anybody have a question? But nobody will ask a thing. And I can just see the Lord Jesus saying, well, since there are no questions, let me just outline my program for the next 1,000 years. The millennium.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus is going to proceed to tell what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and all the other prophets had to say about that millennial reign. The Lion and the Lamb will lie down together. Child will be able to pick up a poisonous snake and it won't bite him, won't hurt him. I mean, there's not going to be any more blizzards and snowstorms. There's not going to be any more wildfires that ravage the land. There'll be no more volcanoes shooting their lava into our cities. There will be no more hurricanes. Amen. There'll be no more hospitals.
Amen.
That's going to be good.
Amen.
There'll be no need for funeral homes. That's pretty cool. And I got an even better one for you. There'll be no need for the electric company or for the gas company, for that matter. And we're not going to need an automobile because we don't need one. We could go wherever we want to go.
That's right.
You won't have to have a COVID stamp on your passport.
Amen.
I mean, folks, the Lord's got it all mapped out.
Amen.
And so here you are now. You're reading your Bible. You get saved. You're a young Christian. And you start reading your Bible, and you read through all this, and then you get familiar with it, and then you come into church, and pastor says, "Let me show y'all a picture." And then we go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges, and then we go right down the line. You see, God put it all back here in the beginning of the book. So that once we got familiar with it, when it's all explained to us, it's like somebody just turned the light switch on for us.
Amen.
This is God's book.
Amen.
And the probability of all this just being a coincidence, that's a number that you wouldn't even be able to speak. It's not a coincidence. It's design. All right, let's pray. All right, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will help us to see this glorious picture of the return of our Savior. And Father, there were hundreds of prophetic announcements concerning your first coming into this world 2,000 years ago. You led the prophets to give the place and the time and the manner. Everything was just lined up. And they all were fulfilled exactly as they were spoken by the prophets. And yet for every one prophecy about the first coming of Christ, there are three for the second coming. And so, Father, help us to realize that the day of the Lord is at hand.